Well, thank you, everyone. I'm really excited to be here today and be able to speak to all our locations and just be able to share God's word. But before I do that, is it okay if I do like the cliche dad thing and show some pictures? Yeah. Is that okay? All right. And so I want to introduce you. This is my son. This is Charles Haddon Varghese. We call him Charlie. And get ready for the Oz right here. Look at this. Look at that. Oh, look at that. He's just the best. And this kind of, this next picture kind of sums up our week. That was a real picture. We're exhausted, and Charlie's just sleeping right along as he does. And so it's been a pretty exciting week. And so to be here with you preaching, I just want to tell you, you know, I've been averaging about 3 to 4 hours of sleep a night. And so usually as a preacher, sometimes you worry about people falling asleep during your sermon. I'm actually worried about the preacher falling asleep on this one. Okay, so help me out a little bit. All right, give me some amens. If you feel like I'm losing you, right, laugh a little bit harder at my jokes, okay? You know, we're in this series called King. We're talking about King David this time around. Last time we talked about Saul. This time we're talking about King David. And, you know, there's a lot of really great stories and really great battles in the life of King David. But I wanted to look at one particular battle in his life from the story of David at Ziklag. This is actually even before he was a king, more of when he was a fugitive on the run from Israel. And so as we get there, I kind of want to set the context up. And so for those of you guys who don't know, at this point in David's life, he is on the run. He's a fugitive from the law. He's chased out of Israel, and he has to run and actually take shelter in one of Israel's greatest enemy, which is the nation of the Philistines. And so he is there in the Philistines, and he's about to have an encounter where what looks like a bad week becomes one of the worst weeks of his life. I don't know how many of you guys can relate with that, where you had whether a week or a day or even a moment where it goes from just bad to worse. Can anybody relate with that? Right, I know I've had that in my life. Like yesterday, I was changing diapers. And I want to tell you, so my wife had a C-section, so I've been on every diaper possible. It's always, it's just kind of been me. And it's been kind of cool because it's kind of been a bonding experience with my son, just changing all the diapers. And he's done really well. I thought I've been doing particularly well. And we were changing, I was changing a diaper. It was kind of a big diaper, you know what I'm talking about? And so I changed his diaper, clean him up. I put the new diaper under him, and I just kind of turn around for a second, and my wife says something to me, and I look up, and I could feel my hand getting warm, and then wet, right? He had peed all over me. He had just peed over me, like he had peed all over himself, over the new diaper, the little diaper pad, right? And so I clean him up again. I put him, this time we didn't have anywhere to put him, so I just put him right on my bed, right? And I look up just for a second to grab a new diaper, and I turn around, and he had peed all over the bed. And I remember I was just so exhausted at the end of that day. I laid in bed. As I'm laying there, I had these thoughts in my head. One of the thoughts was, you know, it takes a lot of love to change somebody's diaper. And I can't believe somebody did that for me, somebody loved me that much. But I can't ever not do that for my son. I just love him that much already. Right. And then the second thought I had was, my God, I think I'm laying on his pee. And so we've all experienced those moments when life just, you know, it's going from bad to just worse. You know, like a moment can go from bad to worse. And that really was the case for David in this story. Right. So the scenario is this: David's on the run. And as he is living among the Philistines, he kind of wins favor with the Philistine king, Achish. And he has the opportunity to actually go into battle on the side of the Philistines who are about to go into battle against the children of Israel, right? And this is actually a tremendous opportunity for King David. Here's why, right? One outcome could be that David helps the Philistines defeat King Saul, right, and kill King Saul, and he can actually come in and consolidate power and take over, and now he actually can be king over Israel. That's one possible outcome. But the other possible outcome, and I think it's a little bit consistent with David's character and with the way that the story is told, is that David could come in and act like he's on the Philistine side. And when the battle begins, he could immediately turn on the Philistines and destroy the enemy army from within. And that was probably what was going to happen. And you know what? David wasn't the only one with that idea in his head. When he and his army show up, his 600 men show up to go into battle alongside the Philistines, the Philistines generals say, hey, listen, if David is going to go into battle, we're not going to go into battle because we don't trust him because he could turn against us. And so King Achish brings in David and says, listen, hey, I want to take you into battle with us. I trust you, but my generals don't. You're going to have to go home. And so David and his men have to go back home, missing out on probably the one opportunity that they have to go back to Israel as heroes, right? They could have been ushered back in if they had helped defeat the Philistines as victors, as heroes for the children of Israel. He would no longer be this enemy of the state. He would automatically be a hero in the kingdom. And he has to walk back home a three-day-long journey along with his men, kind of tail tucked between his legs, feeling defeated. And as he gets home, he finds the most disastrous situation waiting for him at home. So let's pick up the story. This is 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to look at verse 1 down. It says this, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at the town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag, and they had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. So this raiding army comes in and completely burns down everything. They steal all the women and children. They steal all the things, right? Verse 2, they carried off the women and children, everyone else, without killing them. Verse 3, when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Until they could weep no more. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation of life where you feel like, man, you don't even have enough tears for how bad this moment is. You can't be any more broken than how broken you are right now. And for some of us, it could just be something that happened with our family, right? Something that happened with our work. But whatever it is, when it hits at the core of who we are, then we hit that brokenness where we just feel like all we can do is cry and cry until we can cry no more. David had a battle brewing in front of him. But I want to tell you this. Whenever you see a battle brewing in front of you, you better believe there is a battle raging inside of you. There's a battle raging inside of him. And so today, my message is entitled, The Battle Inside You. Battle inside you. And we're going to look at this story kind of in its three phases, right? In the first phase, the first part of this story is what I call the battle. Verse 6, this is what it says. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. Now, you got to understand, these are 600 men that have left everything. They believed in David so much that they left everything that they had. They left their families and the comfort of their home to follow him and to be fugitives with him. And now they are turning on David, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. They lost so much and they were looking for someone to blame, and David was the man carrying the blame. Watch this. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself. Now, I just want you to notice there, the word there in the Hebrew actually doesn't mean that God supernaturally gave David strength. No, what it would be like is today if we went to the gym and you strengthened yourself in the gym, right? David was exercising the faith he already had. What little faith he may have had in that moment, he was exercising it. And when he was strengthening himself, then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. Now, You got to know the ephod for the children of Israel was a sign of the presence of God. It was a way of communicating to God, right? So David is saying, you know what I got to do? I got to go to God right now, right? In this moment of tragedy, in this moment where I cried all I could cry and all I could do is really just go to God, really go to God in prayer and in worship. And so Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord. Now he's praying, saying, shall I pursue this man? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, that's God said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. Let me tell you this. You can't win the battle in front of you until you win the battle inside of you. You can't win the battle in front of you until you win the battle inside you. You know, one of the things that I love about David, right, before he was king, before he was a warrior like he is in this story, he was a shepherd boy. And David could be found at that time and somewhere out in the pasture taking care of sheep, and he would have a harp in his hand and he would write songs to the Lord. And some of those songs are actually recorded in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. And probably one of the most favorite Psalms, one that probably most of us are familiar with, is Psalm 23. It starts off by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? And which I think is a really interesting statement for David to make. David was a shepherd, right? But David, it seems like David takes God and puts God in his shoes. And he says, you know what, I'm a shepherd, but you know what, God is a shepherd. And he's the best shepherd, right? And if he is the best shepherd, and he's my friend, he's my ally, he's my God, then why would I ever worry as a shepherd? Because he's on my side. Man, what if we were to start off our days like that? What if we were to say, you know what, yeah, you know, maybe you're a boss, maybe you're a leader at your workplace, and you say, you know what, yeah, I know I'm a leader, but you know what, God is my leader. And he's the best leader possible. And he's on my side. So why would I ever worry? Why would I ever have want? Because he's with me. You know, I know I could tell you as a dad, I prayed that prayer. You know, I'm a dad now. But you know what? God is a dad. He's my dad. And he's the best dad. And if he's there with me, why would I ever worry? The Lord is my shepherd. He goes on to write, and I want to look at verse 5. It says this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. And I want to just kind of unpack that verse just a little bit, because that verse is full of context. See, in David's day, what would happen with sheep is that the sheep, as they graze, as they would go down and eat the grass, these little parasites would come and would crawl up into their nose, right? And it would start to irritate the sheep. And unlike us, sheep didn't have fingers. Actually, they still don't have fingers. Get that. Right? How many of you guys are glad that God has gifted you with the ability to pick your nose? Come on. Sheep can't do that. Right? So what the sheep would do is that they would take their heads, they would bang their heads against rocks to alleviate the pain, the irritation that's going on inside of them. And so what the shepherd would do is the shepherd would take oil and he would pour it over the head of the sheep and do three things. The first thing that it would do is that it would cleanse the nostrils of the sheep and it would alleviate the irritation. But then it would also help to heal the wounds caused by the sheep banging its head against the rocks. And then as a protective measure, it would help keep the sheep's head slick so when it does bang its head against the rock, it would slip off. You anoint my head with oil. You know what David is saying? David's saying, you know, when I feel like I'm just banging my head against the wall, when life isn't going the way it should, when I can't soothe that irritation, that itch, whatever it is that's going on inside of me, the only person I can turn to is my shepherd, the one that is able to alleviate the pain that I can't reach. He is the one. So that's why he says, bring the ephod, bring me the presence of God. I need to go to God in this moment. No one else is going to help me in this moment but my God. So I don't know what it is that you're facing, whatever it is that causes you to bang your head against the wall. Can I just encourage you? Right? Maybe it's loss. Maybe it's facing loss after loss after loss. And you just feel so broken. And you say, God, when can I have a win? Go to God. Go to Him. Let Him anoint your head with oil. Maybe it's broken relationships. And you don't seem like you can find that special someone. Or maybe that relationship with family members doesn't seem to work out. Go to Him. Only He can anoint your head with oil. So David goes to God, and God begins to work on him, right? You can't win the battle in front of you until you win the battle inside of you. Here's the second phase of the story, and I call this the pursuit. The pursuit. And this is where David, I don't know what David does. You know what I think happens is David kind of summons his inner Mel Gibson, right? And he turns into Braveheart. He makes this huge speech. Everyone gets riled up. You know, they stop crying. They pick up their swords. They're ready to go into battle. And they're going into battle. And this is what happens. Verse 9. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him. And they came to the brook Besor, where those left behind remained. And you may say, what does that mean? Look at verse 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor, remained behind. So here's what happens. David has 600 men with him. They're all ready to go into battle, halfway into the journey to go chase after the Amalekites, to go get back everything that they lost. Halfway on the journey, 200 of his men, a third of his army, say, hey, we can't make this trip. We're way too exhausted. And you got to imagine, they just spent 3 days walking back home prior to this. They're burnt out. You know, David could have just said, you know what, we can't do this with 400. We need 600. You know what, there's no point in going forward. Let's just quit. Let's just all just plant ourselves at the brooks of Besor. Y'all could kill me, it's over. But David takes the 400 that he has left, and he goes forward. In battle, some people get beaten, and some people get better. Some people get beaten, some people get better. David decided to get better. When I was growing up, we used to have a swimming pool in our backyard. It was an above-ground pool. It wasn't anything special. Right? And by the time I reached college, we never touched that thing. It was always like green water with like frogs coming in and out. It was gross, you know. And so my dad decided to get rid of it, and he sold it off to a friend. And when they took out the swimming pool, we realized there's a bunch of these like concrete rocks and all that kind of all around that needed to be broken up so that he can clear out the ground so he could put his little garden there. It was all going to be special for him. And so I remember I came home from college one weekend, and what he had done is he had gone and picked up all these dudes just off the side of the street, put them in the back of his car, right, brought them to his backyard. They all had pickaxes, and they were, like, breaking up rocks. And I swear, when I walked into the backyard and I saw this, it looked like my dad had some sort of prison camp, like, in our backyard. It was the weirdest thing. And they were out there breaking up his rocks. And I looked at my dad and says, Papa, what are you going to do with all these rocks once you're done breaking up? He says, oh, I'll just throw it in the trash. And I said, I don't think you could throw rocks in the trash. I says, well, do we need the rocks? And I said, no. And so then they're trash. And so what we did is, at the end of the day, we piled up all these rocks, put it inside one of those, you know, those big green trash cans, right? And we couldn't even roll that thing, guys. It took like three people to roll it to the edge of the street, right? We put it out there. And I looked at my dad and said, listen, they're not going to pick this up. I just know they're not going to pick it up. And we show up the next day, and guess what? They picked it up. But our trash man had gotten out of his truck, walked over, taken the time to handwrite a note, and he put it on top of the trash can. Have you guys ever had a note from your trash man? And he wrote on the note, he wrote, The trash is for trash, not for rocks. And so I looked at my dad and said, listen, he's not going to pick this up next time he comes. And he says, well, we'll see. And so we have a bunch of rocks, and so we filled up the next batch, right? But this time we were smarter, so we only filled it up halfway, and then we put trash on top of it to cover it up. And we roll it out to the street. We left it there. The next week we go out there, and guess what? Another note, but this time all of our trash was still there. He did not pick it up. All right, and the same note, it said, the trash is for trash, not for rocks. So my dad was like, he was adamant that he's going to throw away his rocks in the trash. That's the only way we're going to get rid of these rocks. And so for the next two weeks, what my dad would do is he would take two buckets, and every morning before work, he'd wake up early, and he'd dig up two buckets full of trash. He would put the buckets of rocks, put in the trunk of his car. He'd drive to work, and he would throw it away at his work trash can. Now, I just want to tell you, that is not the best advice to follow, but there is a lesson there on persistence. Some people would have said, you know what? I guess we're stuck with all these rocks, but not my dad. You know, a lot of times what we do is when we face a challenge and we come across the first obstacle, we just give up. In fact, I had a coach tell me one time who was helping me with some leadership stuff. He said, Samson, one of the biggest areas that you slip up in is you're really good at starting and you're pretty good at finishing, but the hardest thing for you is what I call the murky middle, right? When it gets kind of murky and you don't know how things are going to go, that's when you really start to kind of falter a little bit and you lose your motivation. And I think it can be true for a lot of us in the room, a lot of us watching, right? That where we really get messed up is not so much as starting, right? We're really good at the beginning of the year making out that plan of how we're going to work out and lose weight and all that kind. We're good at that kind of stuff, right? And we're probably good at once we kind of reach the final end goal, posting the pictures on Facebook and celebrating it. But it's usually in that murky middle that we say, oh, man, I don't know if it's worth it. And that's where David was at the brook Besor. He was standing there and he had a choice in front of him to give up or to persevere, to get beaten or to get better. And he chose better. You know, some people say, you know what, Pastor Samson, we have troubles in our marriage, but you know, we don't really want to spend that much money on counseling. That's just not something we want to do. So we give up on our marriage because we don't want to pay a couple hundred bucks to go through counseling. Right? That's their brook Besor. That's their murky middle. Or some people say, you know what? I know I got to work a little bit harder. I got to get educated so I can get better at my job. But you know what? That's just a lot of work. And I don't think I want to invest that kind of time. And so that's their murky middle. That's the part where they give up. But can I encourage you to push forward? Because pushing forward always means getting better. Sometimes it doesn't feel better. It actually feels worse. But you know what? It's better to go with it with 400 that are willing than 600 that are exhausted. That's right? That's right. He chose to get better. And here's the last part of that story, my favorite part of that story. And I call this the redemption. So David goes in to where the Amalekites are. He goes in and he absolutely wipes out their army. He saves and rescues all of the children, all the women. They actually end up getting all their property back, but they also end up getting all the Amalekites' property back. So they actually end up richer than they started. And they're on their way back home with all the spoils, with all the riches, and they come back to guess where? The brook Besor, where those 200 men are waiting. And some of David's men start speaking to him and say, listen, these 200 guys, here's what we need to do with them. We need to take their wives and kids. We can give them back their wives and kids. But all the spoil, all the property, we're not going to give them a single piece of it. In fact, we're just going to send them home. They can have their people, but they can't have all this property. They can't have all this stuff. And David immediately raises his voice, and this is what he says, verse 23. Then David said, "You must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered us into the hand, into our hand, the band that came up against us." So David recognized, hey, guys, this isn't because of us. This isn't because 400 of us were willing to go forward. No, this is really because the Spirit of the Lord was with us, because God was with us, and he's the one who gave us victory. Verse 24, and who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. So he says, you know what? Those guys who went into battle and those guys who stayed behind with the bags, they get the same cut. They get the same portion of the goods. Verse 25, so it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Here's what David did. David completely changed the rule book. Before David, if you went into battle and you got the spoils, then you were the only ones that got the spoil. But now after David, if you went into battle or if you stayed behind with the baggage, you know what? Everyone gets an even cut. Everyone gets a share. And that may not sound like a big deal, but I think it's probably the most important part of this story. Because here's what I want you to know. In victory, your prize isn't what you get, it's what you become. It isn't what you get, it's what you become. See, in his victory, David wasn't the guy who was willing to step on all the little people to get there. Right? We all know those kinds of people, right? But David wasn't the guy to step on the people. He was the guy to step into their shoes. He saw from their perspective. His character came out in his victory. In his victory, David was shown to be a good and righteous leader. Soon to be a good and righteous king. And I think this is the part where the story, you know, for so long we've been kind of thinking of David and us and comparing David with us, where really you can't really compare David with us as much as you compare David with Jesus. Because isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus looked at the battle that we could not finish, the battle of sin and death. And he marched in by himself. And he climbed onto a cross. And he hung and died. And he was placed in a tomb. And when he walked out of that tomb in victory, he didn't say, hey guys, look, I'm victorious now. It's all about me. It's all mine. All the glory is mine. Everything is mine. No, he took his inheritance, his victory. And you say, you know what? You guys that are stuck with the baggage, you guys who don't have the strength to make the journey, you guys who can't finish that fight, guess what? I finished it for you, and you get an equal cut. You get a share in my victory. You get the inheritance. That's what he did for us. For the battle we could not finish, he said, it is finished. And can I be honest with you? Not every battle in your life are you going to be able to just persevere through. In fact, there's going to be some battles in life where it's completely out of your hands. And you're just a victim of circumstance. And you're just going to have to wait to see how it all falls together. It was more evident to me this week than any other point of my life. So on Sunday night, we go to the hospital after hours of contractions and being in labor. And the next day, after about 36 hours of being in labor, my wife begins to push. And, we're waiting for this baby to show up. And 1 hour goes by, 2 hours, and 3 hours, and now we're almost about 4 hours of pushing. And she's just in pain. She's falling asleep during pushing. I mean, she's exhausted. And the room, the tone of the room changes. right? It's just one doctor and a nurse, and suddenly it becomes like 12 people in the room. Everything seems a little bit more tense and serious. And the doctor looks at my wife and says, here's the thing. He says, you know, we're worried about an infection. Your son's heart rate is fluctuating, and you're running a fever right now. And we only have minutes to make this decision, but we think you need to have a surgery to get this baby out. And for my wife, that was a really hard decision, because for her, you know, more so than anybody else, she deals with a really bad recovery period after surgeries. And so that was a hard decision, but she made that in just a moment. She said, absolutely. Whatever we have to do for Charlie. And so they get us changed out, and they rush her to the surgery room, and they have me wait in this little hallway until the room is ready for me to go in. And I'm standing there by myself, and I just don't know what to pray. At that moment, God just speaks into my heart a verse that we had prayed earlier that weekend. It was another psalm, a psalm that the children of Israel would sing before they go into battle. And it went, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will place our confidence in the Lord of hosts. And what the children of Israel were singing was this, that some people trust in military might and in the strength of artillery, but we trust in the Lord our God. And there in that hallway, I just prayed. I said, God, I know some people trust doctors and some people trust the technology, and all those things are great. But right now, our sole confidence, our entirety of trust is solely on you. And they invite me into that room. And I sit by Hope while she's on the gurney. And then we hear this little crying voice. And I look up, and it's my son. And I had two thoughts at that moment. The first one was, man, he doesn't look like either one of us. It's so weird. The second thought is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Because he finished the battle that we could not. He finished the battle we could not. Let me tell you, there's some battles in your life that you just can't do on your own. And the most important one is the battle of sin and death. You cannot win that fight on your own. I can't win that fight on my own. And for that battle that you can't finish, he said, it is finished. In fact, those are his last words as he hung on the cross and died for you and for me. He said, it is finished. He said, Samson, you can't win this one, so I'm going to finish it for you. For Samson, it is finished. For Jesse, it is finished. For Josh, it is finished. For you, for me, it is finished. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what he has already won for you. Would you bow your heads? Maybe you're in this room right now and you're saying, hey, I need to make that decision for myself. I'm tired of doing life on my own. I want to follow him. Maybe you're listening to this later on a podcast. I don't care if you're in your car. Wherever you're at and you're listening to this, if that's you and you're saying, I want to give my life to him, I'm tired of doing this thing on my own, I'm going to count to three and I just want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. If that's you, if that's you. And there's hands in this room. There's hands, I believe, at locations across listening to this. And here's what I want to do. I want all of us to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for finishing what I could not. and giving me victory. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask all of us to stand up right now. Our prayer team is going to make their way to the front. They're going to be on either side of the stage right over here. You know, one of the best parts of being a believer is this, that for those battles that you go through in life where you feel like you can't finish, the beauty of it is that you have the Holy Spirit with you to help you finish, but you also have the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, the church. And so these wonderful people, there's nothing special about them that's not special about you. It's just that they're willing to meet you here at this altar. And they're willing to pray and believe with you. And so if you're here right now and you're battling something, let me encourage you, don't battle it alone. Don't think you can finish on your own, because he has already finished it for you. And his church, his people are with you. So I want to invite you to come forward. Maybe you need to come forward for yourself. Maybe you need to come forward for a friend or family member that's going through a battle. But let me encourage you to do that even now as I speak. Let me pray over you. Father, right now, I pray for every single person in this room, every single person in the sound of my voice. I pray right now, Father, that you would help us, Lord Jesus, not to take this battle on our own, not to go it alone, but to believe that you are with us every step of the way. Lord Jesus, and that your church, your people are here along with us. Lord Jesus, for the fight that we can't finish, you have said it is finished. And we give it to you right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take her-